Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Somebody say I'm glad to be in church tonight. Let's stand, give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Hallelujah. Well, God is so good, isn't He? Didn't we have a wonderful time here on Wednesday night? How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord? God is certainly mindful of us, and we're so glad to be in this service tonight. Let's sing a little chorus tonight just before we look at our prayer requests. Come and dine. Jesus has a table spread. I believe we're going to have a table spread here for us tonight. How many of you come expecting something from the Lord tonight? How many of you need something from Him tonight? How many of you want to give Him something back tonight? Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. I believe it's key of C, Sister Lisa. Let's see if we can sing that chorus tonight. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, come and dine, Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine one more time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Yes, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call of down, come and dine. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's look at our prayer request tonight. If you don't care to stand with me just for a few minutes, Tony Wheaton sends this in. Would you please pray for my wife's grandmother and uncle? They both have sickness in their bodies that the Lord knows all about. Please pray that the Lord will touch them and also pray for their salvation. That's Brother Tony Wheaton from Newfoundland, Canada. So we just commit that need unto the Lord tonight. I want to pray for Brother Robert Dickerson. He has an infection on his foot. He also needs strength. He is 89 years old, so we sort of want to pray for Brother Robert tonight, that the Lord would be with him. I want to pray for Sister Dot Bell from Calhoun, Georgia. She went to the hospital this morning with chest pains. They're going to run some heart tests on her tomorrow. Brother Jimmy Baldwin sends that in, so we want to remember that need. Ed Richko, that's a business associate of Brother Daniel Barclay. We requested prayer here for him a few weeks back, and he is doing very much better, and he wants to thank you for praying for him, so praise the Lord for that. Evan Deal, another friend I just met, has a type of a brain tumor, asking for prayer that the Lord would touch him, so we just commit that unto the Lord tonight. Margaret Wilkinson sends this in, another prayer request. Just want to put in a prayer request for my sister-in-law, Esther. She is a believer of this message, and she is suffering severe complications in a pregnancy. They're asking that we would remember her in prayer tonight. I want to pray for Sister Alicia Babb, flu-like symptoms. Let's just pray for her tonight. Brother Joel Moyer family, for serious needs in their family, we'll just commit that unto the Lord. Brother Baker wants to thank the Lord for sparing him from a serious accident just in the last few days. The Lord was just merciful to him, and he certainly wants to thank the Lord for that. I want to pray for Sister Lona tonight. She's suffering with back pain. Brother Gary sends that in, so we commit her unto the Lord. I have an urgent unspoken prayer request that this sister is asking that you would Just pray that the perfect divine will of the Lord would be done concerning that prayer request. And we just commit that unto the Lord. We have a thank you card. Sister Jackie Williams sent this in. Says thank you for the cards, flowers, and the phone calls. May God bless you all. So she just wants to say thank you for remembering her. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight. You have something on your heart you'd like for this group to pray about. Let's sing that chorus together one more time as Brother Amos gets ready to take us to the Lord tonight in prayer. Jesus has got a table spread. Now what you do about it is up to you. How many of you are hungry tonight? How many of you want to be fed from the word of the Lord tonight? Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Now Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Now come and dine, Master calling, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calling now, come and dine.
Amen. God bless you. Let's join our hearts together in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, tonight we're just so glad that we know you, Father God. We know you, Father God. We appreciate the fact, Lord, that we've had a revelation to come upon our heart, Lord. And that revelation has not just come upon our heart, Lord, but it's become material substance in our lives, Father God. We are no longer the person that we thought we once were, but we're children of the King. Lord Jesus, we're happy to be a son and daughter tonight. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you choose us, Lord. Before the foundation of the world, you had us on your mind. Dear God, tonight we realize, Lord Jesus, as members of the body of Christ, we're under attack. We're under an attack of the devil who spares, who has no mercy on those he would attack. He's so cruel. We look at how all the people in this day and time, Lord, we look at even in our own assembly, Lord. Lord, we're not exempt. We realize the devil is not so much worried about his own children. He's already got them. But he's trying to attack. And he knows, Lord God, that if he could just hinder our way. We realize that, Lord, these requests that was laid before us tonight, dear God. Lord, each and every one of them, Lord God, we pray that you would encourage their faith, Lord. We pray that that faith that has laid dormant there, Father God, would arise, Lord Jesus. May it wake up, dear God, like a child going to the piano for the first time with a gift to play that music, dear God. We pray that every child of God, may that gift of faith, Lord, that gift of absolutely knowing who they are, may it come to light, dear God. We pray that your body, Lord, Lord, not just here, God, but in other places as well. We think of the brother up in Newfoundland, dear God, his desire to see salvation, Lord, and his family, dear God. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name that your spirit might visit that home, Lord God. Help us, God, tonight, we pray. Bless our brother, Lord, the brother Terry, as he comes to minister the word of God to us tonight, Lord. May we have receptive hearts and ears. May we pull on that gift and not just sit as bumps on a pickle, Lord. But dear God, be more sincere. For we realize this hour, we must be sincere. Dear God, help us be sincere in our faith, we pray. Bless the remainder of the service, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you here. Glad to have all of you that's visiting tonight. We want to welcome to the service tonight Brother Aaron and Sister Lydia Oglesby and children, and Sister Karen Pruitt from Louisiana. Where would you folks be? Would you just raise your hand? Where are they at? Are they here? right back here. Give them a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you in the service with us. Amen. Let's just sing some more of that coming down. You're singing that pretty good tonight. Let's sing some more of that, if you will. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, thus He satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, Master calling, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, who the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Now soon the Lamb will take His bride, to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will symbol be. Oh, twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they'll feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Now soon the Lamb will take His bride, to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will symbol be. Oh, it'll be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, God's going to have the last say in everything that we say or do. Somebody sent me an email the other day, and I thought I'd like to take a second to share it with you. This happened at the University of Maryland. There was a class that was graduating. I think there was 92 people in this class. They had already been given instructions by all the professors and all the leaders of the university that the name of the Lord could not be mentioned during this graduation ceremony. Nobody could pray. Nobody could do anything as far as mentioning the name of the Lord. And so as the graduation and the service and the commencement service progressed, everything was just the way they wanted it. There was one final student that come up to make his last part of the program, his talk. And behind him, all 92 students sneezed at one time. He said, God bless you, and turned around and walked away. I thought that's all right. I think that's all right. God will get the final say. I don't care what the devil does. God's going to win this thing. His people are victorious tonight. Do you believe that with all your heart? Let's sing that chorus tonight just before we change the order of the service. How great is our God. Church will never on this side understand the greatness of our Lord. How great is He tonight? Do you love Him with all your heart? Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. Be flat, sister. Be flat. Be flat.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. Oh, how great Thou. How great Savior God to thee. How great thou art. Oh, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior.
Amen. Brother Donnie, God bless you tonight.
Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad he's so wonderful? Praise the Lord. Oh, how great, great he is. We so appreciate his goodness and his mercy to us. I'm not even supposed to be here tonight, actually. I was supposed to be with Brother Ron Spencer. And he'd heard I'd been a little bit sick, a little bit under the weather, so he contacted me and said if I didn't feel up to coming, that we could reschedule it later, which is really nice for a preacher. A lot of preachers are meaner than snakes. They don't care how tired you are, how sick you are. You better come preach for them. Or they'll run you down if you don't. I believe Brother Ron's a Christian. It's nice when you can find a preacher that's a Christian. I mean, it really is. It's amen. So after the service Wednesday night and preaching and praying for the sick, I'll tell you what, it about drained me. So I asked Brother Horn if he'd take the service tonight, and Lord willing, I'll try again in the morning. But we're so happy to be together in the presence of God and just to be able to know that in this building right now is our Lord Jesus. You may have come tonight with so many needs in your life, so many troubles, questions, things that you're uncertain about. If you'd come to me and you'd start unloading on me, I'd probably, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll never go to him and ever hear Jesus say, I don't know what to do. I don't have the answer. I'm as baffled as you are. Aren't you glad? Because life can produce all kinds of things like that. You don't know what to do. You don't know which way to go. You just don't have the answers. But you can go to him. Now, he doesn't promise you that he'll always give you the answers. But you know he has them. That's right. When you're going through things, you remember. I knelt by Sister Natalie's bedside a little while back, praying with her and Brother Keith. I told her there, the Lord Jesus does not always promise us when we're going through things. He doesn't promise us understanding. But what he promises is comfort. He doesn't always promise you'll understand everything you go through, why you go through it, the length of term. No, but he promises, I am your Paracletos. I will be with you. I will never leave you. Amen. Glory. To me, that's a greater thing than understanding. Which would you rather have when it comes down to it? Which would do you the most benefit? Understanding or comfort? If you understand what you're going through and then you get no comfort out of it, what good's it done you? So he's promised us the thing, Brother Jerry, we would need the most, comfort. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing together again. Brother Louis, come back and sing the song for us. And we'll have Brother Terry come out and just bring to us what the Lord's put on his heart. I want you to remember this week, probably some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, that there's a camp going on up in Ohio. Several of our young people have gone up. Some of the parents have kind of carpooled together and taken some of the youth up there. So we want to be praying for them this week. I think Brother Darrell's preaching about 5 services up there this week. So I know they'd appreciate our prayers. And they made it safely. I was in touch with him today. So we want to just pray not only for our youth, but for the others that are there, that God will just meet with them in a special way and give them what they have need of. We know that our youth are under a great deal in this day. And we know that God certainly is mindful of them, to be able to give them what they have need of. So pray for that as it's ongoing this week, up through the week, if you think of it, that God would just be with them there, anoint the speakers, Brother Darrell, Brother Paula Fontaine, I don't remember who all else, but just pray for them that God will just be with them and give them something that will change their lives. Amen. Brother Louis.
It sings my soul, my Savior God. Oh, how great thou art, how great thou art, it sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou.
Ever known. While you're standing tonight, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Christ's Last Will and Testament. I'm going to call it Christ's Last Will and Testament. And it's not found in the book of Revelations. So you can be turning that. I want to actually look up. I'm going to put a couple of quotes on the screen while you're turning there. You know, we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through, and this is not our home. And we talk about, I was looking up this afternoon, we talk about the message of the hour. The message of the hour. And I looked that up and I wondered, how many times did Brother Ram use the phrase, the message of the hour? And he used it 50 times. He spoke that phrase 50 times, the message of the hour. And I thought, well, what is the message of the hour? We know we're just passing through and this is not our home, but we do have a homeland. This is only kind of a temporary homeland. So let's show this one. The first one in Gabriel's instructions to Daniel. They have it up there. I think they got it ready, but I'll be reading it while they're finding it. He says, and God never did deal with Israel till she come to her homeland. Hear me. Thus saith the Lord, God will not deal with his church until she comes back to the homeland, comma, the message of the hour. Come back to the original. Now, you know, our hearts have been turned back to the original. Malachi 4, turn your hearts back to the original faith. And we are going back to the original faith, but we are not going backwards. We're going back, but we're not going backwards. We're always going forward. First pull, second pull, third pull. You can't go back to the first and second pull. That's regression. God does not regress. He always goes forward. Why do we preach the message of the hour? Because it's eagle's food. It's present day truth. The message of the hour. Here's another. First time he said that was March of 1960. The last time he said it was a leadership, 1965. Look at this other quote. Would the bride, question and answers on the seals, would the bride have a ministry before the rapture? Sure. That's what's going on right now. See, the bride of Christ, certainly, it's the message of the hour. Glory. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of John. We're going to look at Christ's last will and testament, John 17. And you want my coat. Thank you. I'm going to call it Christ's last will and testament. And that's what we're going to be speaking on tonight, the Lord willing. John 17, 1 verse and 24. Last time that I preached here, I preached on Christ hiding in the seals. And we went through and showed a lot of the hints that Brother Ram was showing, trying to show us what really, remember Christ's a mystery. If you don't read Christ in every word, go back and read again because you missed something. Christ is those seals and showing us what really was behind the seals. They wanted a healing service, you know, after the preaching of the seals. But what really was the seals? We found out He is the Word. He is the book of redemption. But He was hidden in them seals. But we're thankful that He has been revealed. Christ, mighty God, unveiled. Amen. Now let's read in John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now, this actually is a very unique statement. I'm going to let you be seated just a minute. Because this is the only place where Jesus declares His will. Now, He says, I will do this or I will do that. But to declare His will, it's the only place He declares His will. He says, Father, I will. He's always saying, Father, not My will, but Thine be done. But in John 17, He declares His will. And the only place it is recorded where He declares His will. I will. That's why I'm going to title this Christ's Last Will and Testament. Heavenly Father, as we look to You, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, we're happy to be in church. Wednesday, I wake up, we get to go to church. Saturday, I wake up, we get to go to church. Sunday, I wake up, we get to go to church. The Holy Ghost goes to church. Christ is in your heart. You can't wait for them church doors to open. We're happy to be in church. One day, Lord, I don't know how soon, one day they'll close these doors. It won't always be this way. But we want to capitalize on every opportunity we have to be in Your presence until that time comes. Sanctify our thoughts. I'm asking, Lord, one thing, would You get me out of the way? Speak through this little vessel, I humbly ask You, in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Christ's last will and testament. Now, you know, there are many places where He says, I will. You know, like He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. But I'm not really speaking about that, but I want to show you, and we're going to kind of do a little Bible study tonight. It's not Wednesday night, but we're going to actually go through John 17, Jesus' prayer. Now, I've been looking at this actually since the last time I preached here. John 17, Jesus' prayer, is the most fascinating, outstanding piece of literature that's ever been written. It is so much in there, it will take weeks. It will take weeks actually to break it down and show what Jesus said in His prayer. And we can only hit just the very highlights of it tonight because of time. But we realize that Christ, He has a will. And He's declaring this will in His prayer. Now you say, what about Mark 16? That was Jesus' last words, you know. And Mark 16, 15 through 18, that was His last words. But that was a great commission. But that was Jesus' last instructions to the church. But John 17 is really all-inclusive. It tells many things, much more than just His instructions to the church. And Mark 16 declares how He's going to build the church, but John 17 begins to tell some of the rewards for the church. And after all, you would ask the question, what is a will? What is a will? A will is a legal declaration by which a person, the testator, names one or more persons to manage his estate and provides for the transfer of his property at his death. And usually a will has been limited to real, what we call real property, and the testament is usually referred to as personal property. Now Christ has both. Christ has real property and he has personal property. You know, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So I want you to know right now, he's got some real property and he's got some personal property. Amen. Now, John, you know, now, and all the taxes are paid, so you don't have to worry about that. This property, it's paid for. Now, in this property, there's a title of this property. And John did a title search back in Revelation chapter 5. You know, when you buy a piece of land, they got to do a title search. Well, John did a title search back there in Revelation chapter 5. And I like the way he says it here, but there's still a problem. There's still a problem. The book was closed. And that book had names in it. And Christ put those names in before the foundation of the world. And it's a book of redemption. And those names are in that book. But the book was closed. But of course, that's the title deed of redemption, that book of redemption and so forth. But we found where the book is. We know where the book is. It went back to the original owner's hand. But he says here, Revelations 5 and 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, he did a title search, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look upon the book. Of course, we know that changes after Revelations 5 and go to Revelations 10:7, then you go to Revelations 10:8. That kind of changes quite a bit. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So this book has a list of names. And my name was written in there. And your name was written in there if you're ordained alive. And you say, well, are those secret names? Yeah, those are secret names. But they was revealed personally to you. If that was your name is there, that was revealed personally to you. You might say that's some of his personal property. Because in that personal property, everybody can't have that personal property when it's divvied up, when it's divided up. It's only for a certain group of people to be heirs of that property. Only a certain group of people are going to receive that property. And we are his property. You say, well, what about this or what about that? That is his personal property. Now, you have to understand, Satan don't need a will. He don't need a will because when Satan leaves, all of his stuff's burned up. So he don't leave nothing. But now, before we read the last will in John 17, let's go back and read the first will. Can we? Found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, remember now, there's two things in the will. That's to manage his estate and the transfer of his property. Genesis 2:15, watch what it says. And the Lord took the man, now that's his personal property, and put him into the Garden of Eden, that's his real property, to dress and keep it. That's how he's going to manage his estate. Oh, glory. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's going to be a temporary transfer of property. Temporary transfer of property. Because when they eat, that day you'll die. So that book's got to go back to the original owner's hands. So here, God's first declaration of how he's going to handle his estate. But Lucifer had a will, and his will was that somehow he could get into that byproduct and caused the fall, which he did. Man fell for it. He went also. So therefore, we needed redemption. And the whole Bible is a book of redemption. Every verse and every line deals with Jesus Christ. It's redemption. You say, what about all the evil, the adultery, and the rape, and the murder, and the incest, and the lying? Said, that's not Christ. Yeah, but he's a remedy. He's a solution for every bit of it. It's all about redemption. Jesus Christ in every verse. Now let's take a quantum leap if we could. Already have a background. Let's go right in here to John chapter 12. And I want to tell you why Jesus really came. You know, but we want to rehearse that just for a minute. John 12:23. Let's look at this on the screen. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, we're talking about, sounds like a little bit of glorification now. Now, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Sounds like to me he's getting prepared to transition into his prayer in John 17. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. You mean Jesus was troubled? You mean Jesus was troubled? The man, Christ Jesus, was troubled? Sure he was troubled. He knew this, that the hour was come. He knew that this was the hour of agony was just fixing to come. The hour of his supreme temptation. He knew it was just around the corner. Sure his soul was troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. That's the reason he's trying to tell his disciples. That's the reason this hour had to come. For this hour. He's been getting to show them. Now I was going through some of my notes this afternoon and looking over here, and I've got about, we're going to skip John 13 through John chapter 15. We're just going to skip that. You're going to say, thank the Lord for that. Go back and read it. And we'll pick up, you can pick up a little bit more of the background. Let's go to John 16 verse 25. Showing now, he's trying to teach his disciples, school them why he's got to leave. He's got to tell, they've got to understand. 16:25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Now notice, this is important. These things I spoke to you in Proverbs. That he don't tell them plainly. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. He knows that this prayer is coming. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you or on your behalf. Now he said, now at some appointed time, now Jesus is going to pray for his disciples. Now watch. For the Father himself loveth you because he loved me and have believed that I come out from God. I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now look at these, not parables, but look at these proverbs he's telling his disciples. His disciples said to him, lo, speakest thou plainly. And speak us no proverb. They will say, Lord, just tell us. Tell us what you're trying to say. We don't understand all this. A little while you'll see me, a little while you won't see me. We don't understand all that. They say, speak plainly. Verse 29 says, speak plainly. 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now hold that, we're going to get back to that a little bit later. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Jesus is now satisfied that all of his teaching through this last 3 years of his ministry, he's now satisfied that they really have caught the revelation why he's got to depart and leave them. He said, do you now believe? And Brother Ben said, yeah, well, that probably was the hour, but it is now. Behold the hour, verse 32, behold the hour cometh, yea, is now come. That ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, it means to his own house, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now, this last verse finishes up his teaching to his disciples. Notice the last phrase of the last verse of his last teaching to the disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world, ye shall... In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The last words he speaks to his disciples before he goes into his prayer, he said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The last thing he speaks to them. What a powerful statement. What a powerful declaration. What a powerful encouragement to tell his disciples, listen, I'm going to leave you, but I want you to know I have already overcome. He's not yet been crucified. He's not yet had to suffer through that, but he says, I have already overcome the world. Glory. The last phrase of his last verse, I have overcome. That was before his betrayal. That was before his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his trial, before his beating, before his crucifixion. Yet he can stand there and say, I have overcome the world. What's he trying to teach them? What's he trying to teach us? All through our agonies and all through our trials and all through our troubles and all through our heartaches and all through our disappointments, remember, I have already come, overcome. The letter to each one of the bride of the church, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. It's all about victory. It's all about overcoming. Before your next sickness, say, I have already overcome. Before your next trial, you can say, I have already overcome. Before anything happens, you say, by stripes I'm healed. The Word says, the prophet God said, you can defeat Satan anytime, anywhere, any place, at any season by the Word of God. Now, where is Christ's last will and testament? Of all places in John 17. Well, you say it ought to be back in the book of Revelation. Well, the Revelations was wrote 60 years after Jesus was on the earth. 60 plus years. But this is what Jesus spoke. Now, as I said, there's only one place in the New Testament where Jesus declares his will, John 17. Now, you know, now Jesus can pray for his disciples because he's satisfied they understand now his departure. Now he's going to go into his prayer. Now, when we pray, you know, we say, Lord, you know, I need this and I need that. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is not praying, Lord, I need this and I need that. That's not his prayer at all. His prayer is altogether different. Altogether different. He's not praying for anything that he needs. He's praying for some other things we'll get to in just a minute. This prayer is really a high priest intercession. He's fixing to enter into that high priestly intercession. It's an audible communion of the Son to the Father. This prayer really is the most sublime prayer in the Bible. That's actually the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament. This prayer is the greatest discourse of the blending of the divine and the human. This prayer is a prayer of total victory. Remember, Jesus, the very next prayer is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a prayer of agony. But he's praying now in John 17. He's praying a prayer of victory even before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he ever has to go through that, he's praying a prayer of victory. How, and you'll see as we go through this prayer, how can he pray this? And he never has suffered yet. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been beaten yet. But yet he's saying, I have already overcome. Glory, that just makes me feel good. Now look at Jesus' last will. Now remember, Jesus has just finished up his commission as the God prophet, the Son of Man. He's finished up his preaching and he's finished up his teaching and showing his signs and wonders. And he knows he's soon to die for the sins of Israel and for the whole world. But now he's preparing to enter to his office and role of a high priest. But to the others, listen, now let's go back for just a minute. Now in the Old Testament, a high priest was important while he was alive. They had a high priest. He was important while he was alive. But to some, the high priest was more important when he died. Did you know that? What about the six cities of refuge? What about those six cities of refuge? As long as that high priest was alive, they had to stay in that refuge, that city of refuge, and they had a certain amount of safety. But they were not free. They weren't free. They had some safety if they were falsely accused or whatever, but they did not have freedom. But after the death of that high priest, that man could go free. He could go free. So, you know, I guess I wish that high priest would die so I could get out of here. Probably they thought that. But once he died, they could go free. I tell you another thing that they liked about the death of a high priest. If they had a high priest and they had... Some of them were. If they had a high priest that was unfaithful, that high priest had to stay at high priest until he died. That he was ordained until he died. But if they had one that was unfaithful, I said, oh God, how long we got to put up with this man? They wish he'd hurry up and die. Then they could get a good high priest because they did have some that was unfaithful. Because if they was Levites, you know, son of Levi, that they were made the high priest. So there is some benefit to the death of a high priest. But you know, they were actually safe there, but they weren't free. Let me just read you a small statement about the priestly code. It says, the priestly code states that no harm was allowed to come to the perpetrator once the Jewish high priest had died, at which point the perpetrator was free to leave the city without fear. Free to leave without fear. Brother, I wanted you to know we have a faithful high priest, and he ain't never going to die. And he's after the order of Melchizedek, which is the power of an endless life. He'll always be with us. And he is always faithful. And he won't never have to die. Oh, I'm so glad about that. You could, they were safe there. They were safe there in that city of refuge. You can be in jail and be safe, but you're not free. You can be in jail, but you're not free. But brother, I want to be free. So there's a certain amount of safety in them denominations, but you must not pray. Listen, I've been in those Babylonian walls. I've been behind those walls, but I wasn't free. But brother, when I heard the eagle screaming Revelations 18:4, come out of her, my people, I was free. I was made free. Not just set free, but made free. Amen. Made free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall not set you free, but make you free. If you know the truth, you don't have any choice but to be free. If you know the truth, accept the truth, and have a word birth and born to the Spirit of God, you are indeed free. Hallelujah. Eagle scream, I was free. Amen. Oh, there's a certain amount of safety in those denominations, but you just weren't free. You know, when the prophet God said, house of hell, give way in the name of Jesus Christ. All those denominational walls, they had to collapse. They had to die. It had to be an opening of the word. I'm so glad we can look at what he said in places like the Invisible Union. He said, you never sinned in the first place. You was trapped into it, but from the beginning, it never was so. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Just like Brother Donnie, you know, I'm glad we got a high priest that died at Calvary. I'm glad he died for me. I'm glad he died for you. I'm glad he's ever living to make intercession for me and you. What Brother Donnie preached the other night, what's happening in heaven? He's still that high priest till the last one comes in. Glory. I'm glad he's still the high priest of my confession. Amen. Now let's look at John 17, chapter 17, verse 1. Let's kind of go through this and pick up. There's some beautiful stuff in here, brothers. Some beautiful stuff. Really good. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify me. Now the word glorify there just means honor. There's several different meanings of glorify. We'll get to that in a little bit while. But this means, Father, the hour has come. Honor me, honor thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee or honor thee. Now remember, in Jesus' earthly ministry is over. He's preached his last sermon. Now he's taught his last sermon. Now the easy part is over. Now comes the hard part. He's got to enter into this glorification, if you will. And he said, Father, glorify thy Son as thy Son has glorified thee. Now, glorify to honor is to cause, means to cause the dignity and the worth of some person to become manifest or acknowledged. Glorify means to honor, to cause the dignity and worth of some person to become manifest or acknowledged. Now, we would notice here in John 17, the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer. Now, this prayer is divided up into three parts. In verses 1 through 5 it is, Jesus prays for himself. 6 through 19, he prays for his apostles, his disciples. And then 19 through the list, the end of the chapter, he prays for his bride. Broken up into three sections. Now let's just look at this. Now many times Jesus would say, mine hour is not yet come, or my hour is not come. But finally he said, my hour is come. You say, well, his hour, that has to do with time. Was he on a timetable? Well, he was man. He was all God, he was all man. And he knew there was a time if he wanted, because he was trapped in time, becoming flesh, there was a time that he had to die. That's why he said, my hour is now come. It's very important to know the hour that you're living in. That's why we talk about what is the message of the hour. It's present day truth, what's happening right now. Not what happened 100 years ago, Luther, Wesley, or anything else. And what is happening, what is God doing today? When I was over in Scotland, Brother Borthwick took me to Jonathan Livingston's place, and you know, saw a lot of things, and man, I just really enjoyed it and everything. And I really enjoy seeing those things, those places, and being where great men have been. But I thought to myself, that's really wonderful. And I And I like to go see Wesley's tomb and different places like that. But I thought to myself, I'd rather be 5 minutes where God is than stay an hour where God was. What's God doing right now? That's what I want to see. What is God doing now? Where is He now? What's He doing tonight? Where God is now, that's why He is the great I am. Not the I was, not even the I will be. I am. I am. So finally He says the hour has come. What hour is He speaking of? He's speaking of His hour of departure. The hour of His conflict with the prince of this world. The hour of acceptance completely of the Father's will. Now this is the beginning of His glory. Now the ultimate glorification was a taste of the sting of death. And for who? We'll see that in just a few minutes. Now I want you to understand right now there's several applications of glorification. We'll get to that in a minute also. Several types of glory. But just to show you one type of glory, He says in John 21:19, this spake He signifying what death He should glorify God. Now, He actually is going to glorify God in His death. There's several ways to glorify somebody or to receive glory. There's several different applications of glory. This spake He signified by what death He should glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said unto him, follow Me. So His death was to glorify the Father. How can death glorify somebody? Because that was what He was sent here to do. That was His very mission. That was the very purpose He came on this earth, was to die a ransom that we might live. He died that I could live. He died. He took on a bondage of sin that by sin that we could have freedom. He died that I could be taken out of those denominational walls, that I could have freedom, that I could go to church tonight and enjoy the blessings of the Lord and be free and worship God according to the dictates of my heart. He died that I could be healed. He died that I could be delivered. He died that I could go into rapture. He died that I could enjoy the good things of life. What is the good things of life? The message of the hour. Our homeland, the message. The good things of God. What's the really thing to you? What's your passion, Brother Terry? Tell me what your passion is. I'll tell you what my passion is. My passion is Jesus Christ, the Word. You say, well, brothers, how long have you people known me? How long have you people? 5, 6, 7 years? I think you know me well enough. You know me well enough. My passion is Christ. I love the man Christ Jesus. I love what John Paul preached the other day. I was gone, but I archived his service when he preached on leadership. He was showing it's got to be the man Christ. You've got to love the person Christ. You've got to fall in love with the man Christ Jesus. It's a personal love affair with Jesus Christ, the man, the person. You can love the message. You can love the glory of the message, the honor of the message. You can love the messenger, but you've got to love Christ, the person. It's got to be a love affair with the man Christ Jesus. That's the only way it's got to be born again. It's only for the elect lady. Amen. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should... Now, this is his prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. First 5 verses, he's praying for himself. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he's kind of saying this one in third person, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, he's actually rehearsing the authority given to himself. That is, the power over all humanity. And this verse actually starts a pattern in Jesus' prayer. And this verse really is the basis of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Yeah. Ephesians 1, predestination. Because he's saying right here, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To who? Tell me, to who? To as many as thou hast given him. Where did they come from? They came from glory. They came from Almighty God, the Father. Let's read. I don't think they're going to have it on the screen, but look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. I'm going to read it to you out of the emphatic dialogue. I just love it. I love to read out of the dialogue. But you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. And this verse in John 17:2 is really the basis of Ephesians 1 and 4. Even as he chose us in him. This is out of the dialogue. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in his presence, having in love previously marked us out for sonship. Having in love previously marked us out for sonship. Previously marked us out. Predestination. He previously marked you out. He previously... people don't like to use the word selected, but I'm just going to say chosen. I like selected because if I'm previously marked out, I'm selected. Previously chose you from... previously marked you out for sonship. You know, we sing the song about devil. The devil tried to... and that song, I think he came looking for me. And Jesus said, this one's mine. This one's mine. The devil said, I'm going to take you to a lowly grave. Jesus said, no, sir, this one's mine. You were previously marked out for sonship. Listen, for sonship. Not to be a mossback church member, for sonship. Marked us out for sonship through Christ Jesus for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Somebody's will is in this, brother. Somebody's will. God's will. For to the praise of his glorious beneficence, which in which he graciously favored us in the beloved one. Brother, I tell you, I just love that. Amen. That's, and this is, look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, or this is life eternal. What is life eternal? What is eternal life? That we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You say, well, what is eternal life? It's knowing God. I'm talking about knowing God. And better yet, that God knows you. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, did not I cast out devils? Did not I do many mighty works? He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But what about all those that he did know? He foreordained and predestined before the foundation of the world and chose them to be his wife, his elect, to be known of God. That's eternal life. Amen. Not, Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Not head knowledge or intellectual conception, but revelation knowledge. Listen, brother, sister, you don't know a lot of things that's been going on. Some of the things that's been taught, some of the things that's been preached. Listen, it's still going to take a word birth to get in the rapture. It's still going to take that new birth to get out of here, to be in the rapture. They're preachers are, sometimes they're preaching now. All you got to do is believe God sent a prophet. All you got to believe do is love Brother Adam. All you got to do is just believe. If you, I heard a preacher say, if you can understand this message, you're good to go. You're sealed in. That's a lie. There's a lot of people. Listen, there's a lot of people that understand this message that's never going to make it in. Just because the devil believes and he trembles, he's not a believer. He understands the Bible better than I do. He knows the Word of God. He knows this message. He's not a believer. But it's not just because you understand the message. It's whether or not if you had a Malachi 4 birth. Have you had a new birth? Just because you understand this message, that's no sign you're born again. Listen, there's been preachers that preach this in this pulpit, understand this message. They wasn't born again. They backslid. It's not because you understand it. It's are you born again? That's the real showing. Are you really born again? It's got to be that new birth. That's the foundation. That's the only thing that's going to stand in these hours. And it's going to get worse. Not a head knowledge. Not an intellectual conception, not just being understand the message, but a new birth. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, here's kind of a summary of Jesus himself. Here's the summary of himself. Now, Jesus, first of all, he knew who he was. Amen. Brother, sister, I want you to understand tonight. Help, this message will help, I hope will help you to recognize more who you are. What is the focus today? I ask you, what is the focus today? It's to recognize who you are. The prophet God said, when the bride recognizes who she is, then the rapture will go. We need to recognize who we are. Now Jesus knew who he was. And he's declaring here, we'll see as such. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. He never said, I have tried to do it. He said, I have done it. Listen, I don't have to come. I don't have to tell somebody I've tried to come to church. I've come to church. There's some things you just don't have to try to do. You just do it. You know, many times we pray, Lord, help me do this, and Lord, help me do this, and Lord, help me do that. That's all fine and dandy. Some things you just got to do. You know, when it comes time to get up and go to work, you just got to get yourself up and go to work. It ain't, Lord, help me to get up. You just got to get up. Time to go to church, you just get up and go to church. Some things you just got to do. It's like quitting smoking and things like that. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Well, just stop it. Just stop it. Some things you can just stop. I'll tell you what the Lord convicted me about here sometime back. Well, it's been several years ago. You know, when you talk to somebody and say, well, I've been this and I've been sick, whatever. You say, well, I'll pray for them. And you say, okay, I'll pray for them. You go on, you never pray for them. Now, I told that person I'd pray for them. And I never prayed for them. I lied. Not intentionally, but I did. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, you told that person you're going to pray for them, and you never prayed for them. You know what I did? I said, Lord, from now on, when I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to pray for them right then, or as soon as I leave their presence, or if it's somebody I really, really will not forget, then I'll wait till my evening prayer or whatever. But I'm going to pray for that person because I promised them I'm going to pray for you. Listen, some things you got to just do. If you tell somebody you're going to do it, just do it. If you make a promise, pay your bills, pay your debts, do what's right, and it'll come out right. You owe somebody something, pay your bills, do what's right. Some things you just got to do. Just get up and do it. They don't ask you how you feel when you're in the army, they just tell you to get up. They don't say, well, Lord, help you to get up. Just get up. Do it. You understand. So Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have done it. I don't have to tell somebody I've tried to be a Christian. I want you to know I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Am I without fault? No, but I am a Christian. I'm not just trying to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a born-again Christian. I have been birthed by the Word of God. I believe the truth. I live the truth. I live a separated life. I am a believer. Say, well, you're putting yourself on a pedestal. I'm just like everybody else, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to this world speaking lies. But I know where I stand. I believe this Word. I know I've passed from death into life. Sometimes you got to get rough with the devil. He gets rough with you, get rough back with him. Tell him about his future. He ain't got much of a future. Listen, I have finished the work. Jesus said, I have finished the work. He has not even yet been crucified. He's saying in his prayer here, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. And he's not yet gone through his agony. He's not yet gone through the Garden of Gethsemane. He's not yet been beaten. He's not yet crucified. But he said, I have finished the work. Jesus knew who he was. He knew it's already a finished work. When he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he has to go through that hour of agony because the flesh man did not want to suffer, did not want to die. But he knew he had to die. But the flesh man didn't want to die. But he already knew it was a finished work. There wasn't no turning back. There wasn't no stopping. He came here for that purpose. That's why he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me. That's the way this bride has got to be. We've got to have that same kind of the Spirit. I will be there. That same Spirit got on Paul one time when he wrote that letter from Rome. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not only for me also, but all those that love his appearing. Paul had that Spirit. He said, I've finished the work. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. Can we say that yet tonight? Can we say that yet? I ask you, can you say that yet tonight? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Brother, if you're in and out, and up and down, and up and down, I don't think you can testify like, but if you're solid and you know that you've been faithful to the cause of Christ, dedicated to the cause of Christ, loving the Word, doing all you know how to do, stay faithful to Christ, you can say, I've fought a good fight. If God takes me tonight, I can say, I've fought a good fight. By the grace of Almighty God. It's okay to tell your friends you're trying, but when you tell God, you say, I fought a good fight. By your grace, I've fought a good fight. Jesus said it to the Father. He said, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to give. He's our example. Verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory I had before the foundation of the world. Now, listen, we only got to touch the high place. As I said, this verse has been disputed for many years and still disputed by some in the message. You know, Christ's glory with the Father before the world was the eternal sonship and so forth. And we know that wasn't an eternal sonship. But, you know, there was a time when Jesus wasn't, but there never will be a time when Jesus will never be. We will see the man Christ Jesus. Brother, that's a consolation to me. Brother Man said, I believe in the physical, corporal return of Jesus Christ. That's what believers believe. Three kinds of believers. I believe I'll see the man. Don't take that hope away from me. I want to see him. Every man that's ever fell in love with Jesus Christ wants to look at him. I want to fall down on my knees at his feet and cast my crowns before him. When Brother Man was taken in that translation, he said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Every man that's ever fallen in love with God wants to see. He's not a cloud. He's not a myth. He went back to a pillar of fire. I come from God and I go back to God, the Logos. But we will see the man. Hallelujah. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name. Now, verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for his disciples. We're included in that, even though that's directed to disciples, applies to us also, much of it. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Listen, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Listen, now you can begin to say, this is Jesus' last will and testament. He's declaring how his kingdom is going to be run. Because he's talking about his apostles, his disciples now. He's going to talk about these things. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 is probably the most complete, comprehensive statement Jesus ever made. Positive, direct, all-inclusive. I have manifested thy name unto men, unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Not they have tried, they have kept my word. Now this, brother, this day this scripture is fulfilled. They have kept my word. You say, well, what about Peter? He denied Christ. When his commentary was written, it wasn't said anything about him denying the Lord. That was before he got born again. After he was born again, a different story. Altogether a different story. Hallelujah. I have manifested thy name. I want to be or I'll try to be. I have been faithful to church. I have tried to declare his name. Let's see what that means. What does it mean to manifest thy name? How do you manifest somebody's name? Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. What does he mean? I have manifested thy name. How do you manifest somebody's name? Well, first of all, what is a name? What is his name? Go to Exodus 3:13. Look it on the board. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? They're asking now, when you go down there, what is his name? They're going to ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. What is his name? The I Am. That was his heavenly name, but he was given an earthly name. When God revealed his name, he revealed his character and he revealed his attributes. How do you manifest his name? By manifesting his nature, by manifesting his character, by manifesting his attributes. That's how you manifest his name. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. The great I Am that he was, Jesus was now the I Am. All the character of God, Jesus was now manifesting that character. All the attributes of God, Jesus was now manifesting those attributes. All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was,
What? Come on down now. He poured into the church, the bride. How do you manifest His name? By manifesting His nature, His characteristics, His attributes. In the Old Testament, the name meant something. Jacob, supplanter, Israel, so forth. All those names, they meant something back then. Abram, Abraham, and so forth. His name is His character. God revealed His name, He revealed His character. Jesus took this sacred name and made it meaningful to His disciples. They didn't know what the great I Am was, but after Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, then they understood what the I Am was. Jesus became that great I Am. God's earthly name is Jesus, but He still retains that heavenly name of the great I Am. Oh, glory! The full manifestation of God. His name, His nature, His attributes came only through the revelation of Christ. That's why all God was, He poured into Christ. Amen. That's why Brother Brown said, in Christ's ministry, Jesus Christ, read His name in every verse. Go back and read again if you don't see His name in every verse. And that's why Jesus could claim those seven symbolic images to describe Himself. He says, and it's all written in the book of John. John being that type of that prophetic ministry. All in the book of John, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The great I Am that was in the Old Testament, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's the thing that sustains us. And He says, I am the light of the world. He cuts through all the darkness and the illusions and all the darkness of this day. He said, I am the gate to the sheepfold. The only door to safety is through Christ Jesus. I am the good shepherd. He cares for us so much that He laid down His life. The good shepherd, the great shepherd. The I Am of the Old Testament became the I Am of the New. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's no other way to God except through Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. Oh, there's only one way to get to Him. Amen. He says, I am the true vine. As long as we remain attached to the great vine, then we can bear and produce fruit. The vine doesn't produce the fruit. The branches produces the fruit. And He's the vine. We're the branches. We bear the fruit as long as we stay attached. But we've got to stay attached to the vine. You know why denominations is not bearing fruit anymore? I'll tell you why they're not bearing fruit anymore. Because in 1963, the prophet of God said, church ages and denominations have run out. God severed them from the life stream. Once He severed that limb from the life stream, that limb may lay on the ground for 4 or 5 or 6 days with green leaves on it. But after a while, it turns brown and begins to die and wither up because it's living off the sap within the limb. But once it's severed from the live stream, it don't take long. It's starting to manifest itself. And it's been 40-something years since the going of the seals, and now they're dead. Absolutely dead. No life in them at all. That's why I said, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Good people in there, they got to be come out yet. Oh, glory. But Jesus, He is that great I Am. Well, what about, you say, what a... How else did He manifest His name? How about the seven compound redemptive names of Jehovah applied to Jesus Christ? Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Miskinu, Jehovah Shalom. All those, it was all God's attributes. Now it's all bottled up into one man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Brother, I tell you, well, the first time I ever heard that debate in 1950 with Dr. Best, and Brother Ram was talking about, Dr. Best gets up there and he's going to show the divine healing, how that was a farce and no truth to it. And old Dr. Best gets up there. I mean, F.F. Bosworth gets up there with Dr. Best. He says, Dr. Best, you've been on going on with all these questions, everything. I just want to ask you one question. I just want to ask you one question. If you'll answer me this yes or no, I'll sit down and be quiet. He said, was the redemptive names of Jehovah applied to Jesus Christ, yes or no? And he said, that dehorned him. That shut him up. Because if he was Jehovah Jireh, then he had to be Jehovah Rapha. He had to be Jehovah Shalom. If he was one, he had to be the other. If he was one, he was all of them. And he was all of them. They all applied to Jesus Christ. No wonder all that God was, He poured into Christ. That's why Jesus could say, I have manifested thy name. Speaking to His disciples now and us as well. Amen. But now, you know, you say, well, Peter denied Him, but that was before he was born again. But after his new birth, it was a different thing altogether. Oh, you know, no wonder Jesus was trying to get them to recognize who they were. Even the disciples came back rejoicing because they was rejoicing because even the devils is subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice. Why? 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 Don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but because your names are written in heaven. They're in that book. They're in that title deed. They're up there written down in that great book of redemption. God wrote it there. Previously marked out for sonship. Previously marked out for sonship. Brother, this ought to make a Presbyterian shout. This ought to make a Church of Christ shout. That's what I used to be. That's what I used to be. I thought, well, my. Brother Mel was pretty hard on that. Said, Church of Christ, he only left out one word, anti. Church of the anti. That's what he said. Listen, brother. Enticing spirits, you're talking about. Listen, let's read this quote. This is beautiful. Enticing spirit, now you talk about born again. How we're supposed to act. How we're going to manifest His name. Now I say today, any people that's really wanting to find God, they won't let no church. Listen to this. Listen to this quote. They won't let no church dictate to them that they can't do this or that or the other. If you've got the nature of God. I'm talking about God's nature. God's attributes. God's character. If you've got the nature of God, you'll go to holiness. You'll go to the right thing. You'll stand for the right thing. You'll do the right thing. You'll think the right thing. You'll live the right thing. If you're a duck, you like water. If you're a Christian, you're like Christ. If you're a devil, you like the things of the devil. If you're a buzzard, you eat dead things. That's pretty plain, ain't it? Brother, that's pretty plain, ain't it? If you're a Christian, that's the nature you'll have. He said, if you're a pig, you'll root in the manure. You might as well just have to lay it out like it is. If you're a pig, you're going to root in the manure. Where are you at today? Right. You're claiming to be up here eating the things of the Lord, then you're down here rooting with the devil. There's something wrong with it. Quit listening to them spirits. They're devils, no matter if you have to stand alone. You have to stand alone. Get away from that stuff. Shun the very appearance of evil. Come out from the stuff of the world. Leave it alone. Stay out of the movie houses. Stay out of that. Get your nose out of that television. Get ready to go home. Like John Paul LaFontaine said, the movies and all that stuff, what does it do? It desensitizes you. It numbs you. It numbs you. It numbs you to the very spirit and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. Stay away from that. If you're the bride of Jesus Christ, you have no desire for that stuff. Say, Brother Hoard preaches, you have no desire for that stuff. Amen. Now one other thing I want to show you in this at verse 6. One last important thing. Notice how many times the word gave or given is used in this prayer. 17 times. Gave or given. Maybe you better notice this before. I want to show you how much God really loves you. Now we know Jesus is God, and God is in the flesh. We know Jesus was God's love gift to us. How many knows that? Jesus was God's love gift to us. And we know Jesus was God's love gift to us and to whosoever will. John 3:16, we know that. But I want you to know, how does he look at us? Seven times Jesus uses those thoughts. Seven times Jesus uses this thought. Those that thou hast gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. Think about it. Jesus in his prayer, he's mentioning those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. Sound like to me, the bride is the love gift to Jesus Christ from Almighty God. Sounds like me, those apostles, those disciples, was Jesus' love gift. Those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. What did God give him? He gave him 11 true disciples that loved him, that stayed with him, that was true to him. Those that thou gavest me. That's the same way he feels about you. Those that thou gavest me. Yes, Jesus is our love gift from the Father. But I want you to know the way Jesus feels about us, he's thanking the Father that we are his love. We are his love gift from the Father. Those that thou hast given me. See, you've got to recognize who you are. You've got to recognize your position. You've got to recognize where you stand in the body of Christ. What is your relationship to Christ? If we could just get this old Pentecostal idea, you know, about works. Listen, I believe in living holy. I believe in living sanctified, separated. You know I believe in all that. But I want to tell you one thing. You're not going to work your way into heaven. You're not going to earn your way into heaven. You cannot do one thing to merit your salvation. God chose you from the foundation of the world. And if you're His, you're going to love Him. You're going to serve Him. You're going to worship Him. You're going to be faithful to Him. And if you're not, you'll just be a church member. Those that thou gavest me. Jesus never mentioned that was God's love gift to us, but he said, those that thou gavest me. We are his love gift from God. No wonder we're like Mary when she said, the angel Gabriel said, you're highly favored. That's the little bride. No wonder we're like Enoch. He had a testimony that he pleased God. No wonder we're like Job when God said there's none like him in the land. No wonder Brother Man could say, I'm going to call you bride. No wonder Brother Man said, you never sinned in the first place. Why? How does God look at us? How does God look at this little bride that's truly washed and redeemed and born again and separated? That's his love gift to Jesus Christ, his little bride. No wonder the prophet of God could stand there and say, I'm going to call you bride. He's going to declare there's a bride upon this earth in its infancy. Amen. You never sinned in the first place. Oh, me. Would the Father give Christ the Son a gift that would not remain? Would He give Him a gift that would not remain? Would He give Him a perishable gift? One that would one day be gone? No, sir. No, this gift is eternal. This gift is eternal. That's why we just said, having in love previously marked us out for sonship, we're already been marked out. We're already been earmarked to eternal life. We're already been earmarked to be there. I've got a chair at that wedding supper. I've got a chair with my name on it. Ain't nobody going to sit in my chair. Ain't nobody going to take my place. I'm going to be in that chair. I don't care if it hair lips the devil. I'm going to be in that chair. I got a chair there, and nobody's going to sit in my chair. It's not a green Morris chair, but I tell you, I got a chair at that wedding supper. I'm going to sit in it. I don't know about you all. I hope you're going to sit beside me, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to sit in that chair. I'm going to be there. I'm determined to be there. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I was to give you a check for $1,000, you said, Brother Terry, I don't have it anyway. But if I was to give you a check, say, I can't accept that. I said, well, I want to give you as a gift. I can't accept it. But I'm doing it as a gift. I can't accept that. But I want to give you a free gift of one thing. I can't accept that. I did not work for it. I did not merit it. Well, then just stay poor then. If you don't want it, just stay poor. I'm giving you a free gift. I'm giving you eternal life. If you don't want it, just go to hell. I'm giving you eternal life. I'm giving you a free gift. Listen, brother. To me, I accept it. I'll take it. If you don't want it, give it to me. I'll take it. I want it. I'll take that free gift. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But He give it to me. I'm going to take it. Don't tell me I can't have it because I can have it. That's why I said, that's why the Bible says, without faith. And that faith, Brother Chuck, that faith is substance faith to me. I got that just as good as I've got a revelation of who I am. Oh, brother. I almost feel like preaching. It's substance faith. Amen. No wonder Ephesians 1:4 means so much to us. Jesus, listen, Brother Cesar, Jesus' prayer means so much. Jesus' prayer is so dynamic. I tell you, I wish Brother Donnie preached a whole series on John 17. It's just out of this world. Hallelujah. Listen, John 17, verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. We've got to hurry now because we won't get to all these verses, but we're going to get just a couple of highlights. Verse 7, now they, his disciples, have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Notice verse 7. This is so good. We could take a week on this. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Let's stop and break this down. Now, where did Jesus get this thought from? Where did he get this? I'll tell you where he got this thought from. He got it from his disciples. Jesus liked it so much, he repeated it in his own prayer. Go back to John 16. John 16 says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. This is what his disciples said. Now we, the disciples, are sure that thou, Christ, knowest all things. Does that sound familiar with John 17 and 7? When Jesus said, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The disciples are telling Jesus, now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God. Sound like to me the same thing. Except there's only one problem here. The disciples said that Jesus knew all things, and Jesus said the disciples knew everything. Glory! Amen! The disciples said, now we know that thou knows all things. And Jesus said to the disciples, you know all things. Well, they didn't know all things, but they have a revelation of who he was. And that was all things to them. That's all they needed to know right then. They had a revelation of why he came, why he was leaving, why his departure was at hand. Now, do you now believe? Now we know. Now we know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Amen. Oh, that's just the nature of God. Just like Abraham. You know, I like old Abraham. Abraham said, God says, Abraham, you know, your seed should be the stars of the sky. Your seed should be like the sand of the seashore. Abraham said, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Then God turns right around to Abraham and says, look at Abraham's faith. Well, I ask you, where did Abraham get the faith? God gave him the faith. God gave him the faith. It wasn't Abraham's faith. God gave Abraham the faith to believe what God told him that he was going to do. God gave him the faith. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even his faith. It's not your faith. But it's God's faith. Glory. Oh, he's just good, isn't he? Verse 8, we've got to hurry. For I have given unto them, his disciples, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now Jesus is undergirding his personal property. Remember I told you, he's got personal property. We're part of it. Now Jesus is undergirding that, because he's telling them they believe what I said. Verse 9, said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Does Jesus pray for everybody? No. Jesus was so compassionate that he even extended his mercy past the elect to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God came out of the world to condemn the world, but through the world, through him might so forth and so on. God loves everybody in that sense that he would extend them, give them eternal life. But I want you to know, only the predestinated are considered in redemption. Only those that are elected can be redeemed. Only those that foreknew God can redeem. That's what he elected. That's the ones he chose. That's one that's a part of his thinking. That's the one that's going to manifest his nature. That's the one that's going to be like him. That's the one that's going to declare his name. Those that he elected, those that he chose, those that he foreknew. Yes, sir. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. What a positive declaration one more time. What a testament, if you will. Jesus is telling God, my 11 are real believers. He's rehearsing his disciples' commentary. I think he's kind of building up his disciples for verse 24. He's going to ask God a favor. We'll get that in just a minute. Amen. Verse 19 says, who is Jesus really concerned about? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Amen. He don't pray for the world. Amen. He don't pray for the world. Uh-uh. The world cosmos. We are his love gifts from the Father. Verse 10, and all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. How do we glorify Christ? How do you glorify Christ? Very simply, Brother Man said, just believe His word. Verse 11, Jesus is preparing to leave them now. He says, and now I am no more in the world. But we won't cover all these, so it's time to quit in just a minute. Just a couple more, because we're not going to go through all these. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Remember His name is His nature. Keep through thy own name, that's His nature, those who thou hast given me. Once again, He's talking about those that the Father has given Him, that they may be one. Now Christ is beginning to introduce His final theme in His prayer, and that theme is oneness. 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 Christ is beginning to introduce that final theme in His prayer, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know what the word kept means? Several things. It means to reserve. He says, I have kept them. I've kept my disciples. I have kept you. It sounded like to me like Elijah. He said, I'm the only one, Lord. And they said, no, he said, no, I have reserved unto myself 7,000. And it also means to attend carefully. To attend carefully. Like the apostle Peter, Jesus said one time, Peter, thou hast desired to have you and to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't pray for everybody, but he knew Peter needs some special prayer. So he gave Peter some special prayer. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He don't pray for the world. He prays for his own. He said, I have kept them. Amen. It means to guard. Same word, John 14 and 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, guard my commandments. Amen. It means to guard. So Jesus said, I have reserved you. I have attended to you carefully. I have guarded you. Brother, that's the Lord. That's my God. That's my Savior. That's my Father. That's the nature of Almighty God. Hallelujah. I'm glad we got some men that guard this message. I'm glad we got some men that guard the Word. I like what, and I'm just going to say it. A brother, good friend of mine told me, goes to this church. Was Brother Bob King. I don't think you mind repeating it. He said, Brother Terry, he said, you know, a lot of the old, somebody might not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. He said, you know, some of the old timers that hunted with Brother Branham and fished with Brother Branham and so forth, he said they guarded the prophet. But people like Donnie Reagan has guarded the Word. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. A lot of the old timers, they had to guard the prophet. It was supposed to be that way. But he said in things that are, he said, you young man, take this message right on to the end. Somebody's got to come after that. Somebody's got to come here and guard the word. Somebody's be a guard. There's got to be a guard there. You know, there's got to be some temple guards, and we got a temple guard right here. Amen. Guards your temple. Guards my temple. We got some temple guards. Somebody's got to guard this word. Somebody's got to guard it. Somebody's got to watch for your soul. Somebody's got to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Amen. Somebody's got to do it. Oh, I just love it, don't you? Amen. How did he keep them in his name? Remember, his name is his nature. Jesus' nature was to be a good shepherd. Everything the sheep needed, he provided for them. You want to know how else he kept them? Go back and listen to David Siler's message on the Book of Remembrance. That's how he kept them. Oh, brother, that was outstanding. Verse 13. Now I come to thee. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Oh, my. Much can be said. I've just got to skip on down here because I've got to close in just a minute. Verse 14. I'm just going to skip on down there. Come on down here because I've got a couple places I want to get to. Let's look at the last part of Jesus' prayer when he begins to pray for his bride, John 17:20. Lots I could cover in here, but I got to skip down. He says, verse 20. Let's skip down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now remember, 6 through 19, he's been talking about his disciples. He's been talking about his disciples. He's praying for his disciples. Now he's praying for his bride. He says, neither pray I for these alone, his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Their word. The apostles' word. Built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Now people don't believe in the infallibility of Paul's writings, but I don't know about that. But I believe it. I believe what Peter wrote. I believe what Paul wrote. I believe what Timothy, what John. I believe that. And Jesus said, you're supposed to believe what my apostles wrote. Believe on me through their word, that they may be one, oneness, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that thou would one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. The glory which thou, listen, in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I'm going to finish. Musicians, go ahead and come, but I'm going to finish this if you don't mind. Come on up, musician. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I have given them, us, that's the bride. Let me just comment on verse 22 if I could. You've heard it said, and Brother Bram said it because I looked it up today. Brother Bram said it 10 times. God does not, in 1957, God does not share his glory with no one. 1958, God does not share his glory with no one. 1962, God would not share his glory with anybody. 1963, God did not share his glory with nobody. 1963, he will share his glory with nobody. 63, he will not share his glory with anyone. 1964, he'll not share his glory with anybody. Now, I believe those statements. I believe that's nothing but the truth. But you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide truth. But I want to call your attention to another quotation here. 1964, Mighty God Unveiled. Do we have it? Mighty God Unveiled, he says here in paragraph 160. Now notice. See if we can find that. I want you to see this. But I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. Now notice. We see how it has changed. Since Calvary, we are invited to share His glory. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. There's many different types of glory. There's many types of glory. We will never be Jesus Christ. We will never be on that level as Christ. He's a little bit higher. We will never have that full portion and we have it by measure. But there's different kinds of glory. He said, we have been invited to share. He didn't say share in His glory. He said share His glory. Do you believe that? I believe that. Now, is that statement scriptural? Is it scriptural? Sure it's scriptural. I just read it to you out of verse 22. Verse 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I have given them. What glory is he talking about? He's talking about the glory of the possibility and the probability and the mandate, if you will, to be in oneness with the Father. Because he's saying, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one. Brother, there is a promise and a mandate that you are going to be one with the Father. One with the Father. That's the glory that He gave you. That's the glory that He said we're invited to share with. We'll never be Christ Jesus, but we share in that particular type of glory. Let's stand. I got much more, but we're just going to stop. I can say, glory! Hallelujah! I love Him. Don't you love Him? Oh, praise the Lord. I believe I'll just have me a drink. Christ's last will and testament. I want to see him one day. I want to see him. I've got an appointment to see him. I tell these young people, people I run into, they don't have to be young people. 35, 40, 50. Listen, I'm 61 years old. I'm not a kid anymore. I'm 61 years old. If the Lord tarries and I go by the way of the grave, I'm going to get to see him a whole lot quicker. Now, I know we're all going to see him at the same time, but I'm going to get in that presence, in that theophany. I'm closer to being there than you are, some of you younger people. I wouldn't go back to being 17 for nothing in this world. I wouldn't go back to being 35. I wouldn't go back to be 50. Do you want to die? No, I don't want to die, but I wouldn't trade place with nobody. My eyes is on the prize. I want to see him. Amen. I want to see him. Don't you want to see him? Do we have that song? Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his amazing grace. Can we sing that? Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice. There's all path, home at last, ever true. One more time. Oh, I want to see him, just to look. I want to look upon his face. Oh, there to see forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there's all path, home at last. There's all path, home at last. Every two, as I journey through the land, as I journey through the land, singing as I go, warning souls to Calvary, all to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my love, he leads me on, through him I must win.
Saving grace on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice on the last ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Starting Thursday night, I'm going to start a new series on St. John 17. Oh my, how wonderful. How can it be that that book that's been put together for all of these years and all those wonderful things can lay right there and you can read them for years and years and years and all of a sudden you read it and you realize it's the first time you've ever really read it or read it with understanding. Amen. We so appreciate the word of the Lord tonight, don't we? Oh, how I appreciate God and his mercy. I always marvel at the diversity of God's gifts and how that God inspires men, you know, to read a certain thing, and three preachers read the same scripture and how they'd view it. And it's just, I just marvel at that, you know, how God does it. You realize a church or a preacher who feels like that they have all inclusive, you know, this one man has the perfect insight of everything. You realize they're so robbing themselves of so many other gifts of what God can do, because God gives that to no one. I mean, the Lord Jesus was the only one. Paul didn't have it all. Peter didn't. Peter wrote things, you know, about the heavens passing away that Paul never even touched. Words when Brother Branham preached the future home there, Peter, the way that Peter addressed it, totally different than the way that John addressed it. Paul never even went that direction at all because God chose to do it that way. Amen. So appreciate it, Brother Terry. Thank you, brother. Amen. Really enjoy it. I'm glad to say tonight I'm one of the mayors. Amen. I heard my name being called. Not Donnie Reagan, but the Word. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for your Word, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God, for being able to put illumination on the Word of God and make it so real to our hearts. Thank you for all the time and the effort, Lord, and the application that our brother applied. Lord, we know that these things cannot be put together in just a matter of moments. Lord, I can't imagine how much time he must have spent in putting it together. And I always enjoy hearing, Lord, a man speak when you can see that he's prayed and sought you and got direction and applied himself. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your wonderful gifts to the earth. We love you so much. We pray that you would take this word and may it go deep into our hearts. May we as sheep ruminate on those things, Lord. We gather together in the morning, Father, if it be pleasing to you. We'll look once again because once again we shall be hungry and we'll be ready to feed at the table of the King. So we ask your blessings on the saints, dear Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Lord willing, in the morning I'd like to speak to you on who is the rapture for. Who is the rapture for? Lots of folks have different opinions. There's different opinions in the message. A lot of folks say, well, just anybody that's a Christian, all the denominationals, everybody together, just, you know, and some say, well, no, only this group here, only the ones in our church, only ones that follow our clique. But who is the rapture actually for? Actually, the message itself in Scripture gives us the answer of who it's for. So if you'd like to hear that in the morning, we'll be here, Lord willing. It'd be pleasing to him. So we'll be here at 11 o'clock. I'd also like to say we have some Brother Tim Pruitt, Sister Karen with us, and I think some of his children and son-in-laws and grandchildren and all that visiting with us. We're starting to happy to have them with us. Been out for a week or so, I think. God bless you. Let's sing this song together. Oh, I want to see him. I'll tell you what, this ain't just a song to me. I mean it with all my heart. I felt his presence since I was a little boy. I've heard his voice. He's spoken to me, oh my, and it's moved upon my heart. But how I long to see him. I long to touch him. Don't you? Touch him. Just to come near him and just to be with him. Let's sing it together. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of peace.